other churches that are faith only, they teach it like this. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Am I right? Of course I am. That's their doctrine. Believe, save, should be baptized. And of course, there's the good old Universalists and Quakers. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be saved also. That's just about their doctrine. They just believe baptism out of it altogether. He that believeth baptized shall be saved. He that believeth shall be saved also. Or he that believeth baptized shall be saved. And eventually everybody's going to be saved. That's the Universalist doctrine. Now all churches fall into one of those four categories. They either teach what Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what we teach, that's what Jesus said. Or they are infant baptizers, and theirs is, he that is baptized and is saved shall believe, or our Baptist friends and faith-only friends, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. And then our Universalist friends, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be saved also. Those are the only four ways to turn that sentence around I know of. And those four things make the difference in church doctrine. Mr. Prospect, who teaches that exactly the way Jesus said it? Now, I often use the illustration of keys. Boy, one of those keys will fit the Cadillac, I think. And you can have the Cadillac. And so you go through, he says, oh boy, a Cadillac. And you go out here, you're going to try that key for my Cadillac. Now, most of you can tell by looking, that is not a Cadillac key. But you try that, and it doesn't work, and so you throw the keys down and say it doesn't work. That's what a lot of people do religiously when it comes to looking to a church. I like to look at the Bible as a key, or rather as a lock. Try to take the church doctrine and fit it right in the Bible and see if it lines up. Now, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that'll open the book. That'll open the lock, won't it? He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. That will not fit. He that is baptized and is saved shall believe. That won't line up. Those things just aren't right. Now, Jesus has a church. He has an assembly of believers. He has a body of doctrine. And we ought to try to be identical to the church in the Bible. And if you tried that key and it didn't work, and you try this key, now some of us, I can just look at some of those keys and know they don't work. But now here's one. And now that is a car key. And it even looks like a car key. And it's got GM on it. GM. Cadillac made by GM. I bet that's good. And I go and I try it, and it doesn't work. It's got GM on it, and it is a car key, but it does not fit my Cadillac. But now this one here, it says Cadillac. And obviously it's a car key. That's probably it. Now I personally would expect it to say Cadillac. I personally would expect the church to have the name Church Christ on it. I mean, it's his bride. So I'd expect it to have Christ's name on the church. I wouldn't expect the church to wear the name of the best man, Baptist. He's the friend of the bridegroom. I wouldn't expect his name to be on the bride, personally. I'd expect the name of Christ to be on it. Christian, at least. You go and you put that in and it lines up and the motor starts and you got my Cadillac. What you're doing is the process of elimination. And so I just simply, Mr. Prospect, let's just take Mark 16:16 to be one of the slots to see if it fits. You can count on one hand. There's 300 different religious bodies. You can count on one hand the church that teaches, he that believeth and is baptized to be saved, and he that believeth not to be damned. All the other 300 or 295 churches do not teach that verse the way that says it. They turn it around, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized, or he that is baptized and saved shall believe, or he that believeth is baptized and saved, and he that believeth not shall be saved also. So instead of looking at 295 different churches, from just that one passage of scriptures, I'm down to looking at five. And then there's some other things, little knobs, that need to line up to see if the churches of those five churches are identical on something else. I mean, the key might go in, start to go in, but does it completely line up? That is a good illustration to use when you're out teaching. And it's a very important thing. Now, when I do that, I also do this. Some of you heard me do this. And people always laugh, but it gets the point across. The old man out in the woods chopping with an axe. And Pete says, "What's that you're using, Zeke?" He says, "This axe belonged to George Washington." "Oh, this is unbelievable." "Oh, yeah, really? It did. It belonged to George Washington." "Well, I don't believe you." "Oh, he says it did. That's a long time ago. This axe belonged to George Washington." "I don't believe you." "Oh, it might have had a couple of new heads and a couple of new handles, but outside of that, it's the original thing." Now, if an axe got a new head, a new handle, it's a new axe. And if a church got a new name, new doctrines, new practices, new faith, it's a new church. New names come from new ideas. Television. Microwave, Sputnik, astronaut. You know, those are new names because they're new ideas. And so if a church has got a new name that's not found in here, new names come from new ideas. And so you try to impress the people of the need of being identical to the church of the Bible. And these illustrations I'm using, I've used through the years and found them to be very effective. Here's one of my favorites. Let's go out to the Colosseum. We're going to go out there. We're going to go to a car show. At the car show, there is going to be a mod 57 Chevy car show. And so the whole class tonight, we go out to the Colosseum, and it's a mod 57 Chevy car show. Glenn says, "Ooh, I like this. This is the way we used to drive them when I was a boy. You know, board in the back, raised in the front with a hood chopped off smooth and painted. There isn't even an emblem on that thing. That's the way we did it when we were boys." And Todd says, "I don't like that. I like them like this. And it's jacked up in the back and the ground's touching the front, you see. Touching the ground in the front because it's raised in the back. And that's the way they do it." Somebody else grew up and they said, "I like that one over there because it's got the hood chopped down. Ooh, that's cool." Another guy says, "I like that one." "Which one? That chartreuse one?" "Yeah. Well, that isn't an original paint that they used on a 57. "No, but I like chartreuse." And all different kinds of things. And I say, "Which one do we like the best?" And a couple of us might agree. But most of us are not going to agree. Why? Because at that Mod 57 car show, it is nothing but opinion. Your idea is just as good as my idea. And we all disagree. And lo and behold, when they placed the winner, none of us picked it. Because the judges didn't like it. Because it was just their opinion against our opinion. There's no criteria of what is the best Mod 1957. And one of the ladies says, "Man, they all look so different. I wouldn't all think these were 57 Chevy." But they are. But man, some of them got bubble fender skirts, chopped decks, and everything. And it's nothing but opinion on which one's the best one. Your opinion's just as good as mine. And there's so much diversity, you can't even tell they're all 57 Chevy. But next week, our class goes to the Restoration 57 Chevy Club. And we all go in there, and someone says, oh, I like that one.
I used to have a boyfriend who wrote one just exactly like that. Same color.
And boy, that looks just like the one Bill used to drive.
I got my first kiss in a car like that. See? And she's all excited about that 57 Chevy. It's just exactly like it was when she was young.
And we all stand there and say, ooh, I like that one, and I like this one. But we are all 100% in agreement that car number 13 ought to win because it's the most original and looks just like the 57 Chevy did when it came off the assembly line. And the judges picked it because it was the most original. And outside of color, they all look alike. In fact, because we restored them, it brought unity. Not diversity. It brought unity. Now, you might not like 57 Chevy, the way they came off the market. You can have that opinion if you want to, but that car ought to win because it's the most original. And the unity came about because everyone tried to make it just like it was when it came off the market. Now, the church is not a mod show. It's a restoration. And in restoration, there is unity. In restoration, we aren't divisive. People who want to modify the church are the divisive ones. I think I'll raise this thing up in the back end. I think I'll raise this one up in the front end. I think I'll take off the emblems in the front. I don't like those emblems. I'm going to take off the emblems in the back. I'm going to put on bubble fender skirts. I'm going to chop down the top of the thing. You see? Then you got diversity, you've got argument, you got speculation, you got opinion, and everybody just picks and chooses what they want. And nobody agrees on what's the best. But when you restore, you've got unity, and it brings you together, and it's not just a matter of opinion. You make it like it did when it came off the assembly line. And so the church, the restoration of the church produces unity, not division. Now, you might not like the church the way it's revealed in the Bible, but you don't have any right to change it. Because when you start changing it, then you're modifying. And modifying brings division, disunity, disagreement, frustration, and disharmony in the world. Now, I think that's one of the best illustrations in the world. If someone says to you while you're teaching in the home, well, that's just the way you do it. No, that isn't just the way we do it. We're restoring. And where God has spoken, we have no vote. And I don't have the right to modify His church. Because if I can change what I don't like, you can change what you don't like. If I can change the mode of baptism, you can change the time of communion. If you can change the time of communion, I can change who ought to be baptized, when they ought to be baptized, how they ought to be baptized, where they ought to be baptized, and how they ought to, when they ought to be baptized. I mean, I can change anything I want to change if you can change anything you want to change. And we're going to have disunity. I believe the illustrations I'm giving you are very, very valuable for in-home teaching in showing why we ought to do what the Bible says and why no one has the right to change that. Any questions on that? Comments? Okay, let's go to one other subject. We've got two subjects I want to cover, and then we'll let you ask questions and quit. Let me just tell you what happened to me. I went down to Ohio, and I was answering questions during Sunday school. This woman sat there who had been going to church at the Church of Christ with her husband for 30 years. Every single time they had a revival, which was twice a year, they brought in the visiting preacher to talk to her about becoming a Christian, trying to get her to obey the gospel.
She was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every night of the revival. And I don't care who they had in for a meeting, they always went over to see her and let them talk to her about becoming a Christian. And I blow into town, and on Sunday morning, I'm answering questions. And one of the questions she wrote on a piece of paper was, how do you feel about unimmersed believers? That's her. And I didn't know whether she was immersed or not, whoever wrote that question. And so I said, well, let me tell you something that happened to me. I was right over here by Leo. And I was holding a revival at Cedar Creek. And I was preaching hard. I went one Thursday to a lady's house. And she said, Mr. Paul, I've been listening to you preach every night. And she says, I'm an Episcopalian. And she said, I used to be a very sinful woman. And she said, I became a Christian. And they sprinkled me. And my whole life changed. And I get the idea from your preaching that you don't think I'm saved. That puts you right on the spot, don't it? I had a good notion to say, no, but I didn't. And I said, she said, you're asking me to deny everything that the experience that I've had and all my religious experience, you're telling me that's false. And that I just think I'm saved and that I have to deny all my religious experience. But I know Christ made a difference in my life. And you're saying that that's all false. And I looked over at the preacher, and he looked like he wanted to crawl underneath the sofa. And I said, No, I'm not saying that at all. I said, let me look at some scriptures with you. And I turned it to John 3. Which says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then again, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, or God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again, because the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it comes, whether it goeth so as every one that is born of the Spirit. I said, now keep that in mind. And then I want you to go over here with me to the book of James. No, it's not James. It's, what is that, Peter? Or is it James? I showed her the scripture where the Bible says that we've been begotten again. That'd be Peter, I believe. We've been begotten again, yes, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, this is 1:23 of 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, now that plainly says that they purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, you love one another with a pure heart, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I said, now, ma'am, doesn't that teach that the seed is the word of God? And she said, yes, seed is the word of God. I said, now, how does faith come? She says, by hearing the word of God. I said, that's right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You heard the word of God while you were an immoral woman. You heard the word of God. And that faith, or the hearing of the word, produced faith in your heart. The seed was planted, wasn't it? I said, now, Mrs. So-and-so, I have two parents physically. I have a father and I have a mother. And the father has to plant the seed in the womb of the mother. And then it takes hold. And a little child is being begotten. And then, as it grows in the womb, it continues to grow for 9 months, and at the end of 9 months, the child
finally is born. Now, we say that it was born of its father and its mother, but it only came out of its mother. The seed has to be planted, and then when the seed is planted, there comes life. And then the child grows in the womb until finally it's born. Now, I said, you heard the word of God. And new life came into you from the hearing of the word of God. I said, now when my wife was pregnant, I used to lay my hand on her tummy and feel my baby's kicking in there. And that kicking was evidence that there was life in there. But I said, begotten and born are two different things. I said, I'm not asking you to deny your whole religious experience. You heard the word of God and was conceived by the word of God. Your repentance and the change that took place in your life is works worthy of the name of repentance. That's what Peter said to do, or rather John said to do, bring forth works worthy of the name of repentance. You've done that. You've changed your lifestyle. You've been begotten. There is life. Mrs. So-and-so, I'm just the midwife trying to get you to be born again. You've never been born. You've been begotten, but you've never been born. She looked at me, and she said, that's beautiful. See, I didn't ask her to reject everything she'd ever been taught religiously. I didn't have to tell her she was on her way to hell and everything else. I just said, you've been begotten. And the repentance is evidence that you've been born, but you've never been born of the water and of the Spirit. You've only been conceived. And I said, I want to remind you of two things. Unborn children are not heirs. A child still in the womb is not an heir. And number two, if a child stays in the womb too long, it'll die. And until you are born again, and that which is born of something needs to come out of something. And I said, you've been baptized your way, not God's way. You've not been born of the water. You've never come out of the water. Someone sprinkled water on you. You've never been born of the water. Baptism is a birth. Baptism is a burial. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You have never come out of the water. I'm just a midwife trying to get you to be born again. Well, I told that story down there in Ohio. And that woman invited us over to her house. I went over to her house. She said, that was your first question, and you answered it, and that was the most sensible thing I have heard in 30 years in the Church of Christ. It's not offensive. I believe it's true. And she said, I want to be baptized. And so they baptized her. The husband baptized her. Boy, it was a touching thing. But see, it gave her a reasonable explanation about why are some of the people in the denominational churches that's never been baptized. Their lives change. You can't deny their lives change. It changed more than a lot of people around here. Their lives change. Faith. They have faith. They bring forth works worthy of the name of repentance. They're just not born yet. So, now that doesn't mean that every time I meet a denominational person that I assume that they have been begotten by the Word. Because I know better than that, and you know more better than that, and they would even deny that. But I give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, I'll tell you, I'm against abortion. I think it's criminal to abort a baby physically.
I think it's equally criminal to abort a spiritual child of God. And making fun of denominational people, insulting denominational people, enjoy picking at people who disagree with us on Christian baptism and on the church is a terrible, wicked abortion. And I tell you, when you meet denominational people, what I try to do is I assume for a while until they show me otherwise, these people love Jesus. And they want to do what Jesus says. They've been begotten, but no one has been a midwife and delivered them yet. So what you ought to do is look at denominational people as prospective little brothers and sisters. You handle pregnant women carefully. And you ought to handle denominational people with loving care and concern, because you may abort that baby just in case they have been begotten. Try to deliver them. Try to find things that you agree with them on. And try to get them their faith to come to fruition until the time that they're finally born. Very, very important. And that week that I was at Cedar Creek, we baptized 15 people that week in that revival. Seven of them was won that very way. Seven of them. Just by the illustration I just used. Now that doesn't mean that every denominational person you meet have already been begotten. I'm not saying that. But act like it. Give them the benefit of the doubt that they do love you. Because many of them do. But they just never have been born. They've been begotten, but they've not been born. Any questions over that? Just to a few minutes ago. Now do you understand that? Into the Baptist church. Yeah. You couldn't deny that your life was different. That's what you're saying. Yeah. Well, you don't have to deny that your life was changed, that you believed in Christ and that you loved Christ and that you tried to obey Christ. But the unfortunate thing was that many people come to have a knowledge of Christ in a denominational setting where the person, I love Jesus, and they were baptized into a denominational church, maybe into the Baptist church or into the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, if I was in that position, I'd do what you did. I would be immersed again into Christ. But you can't deny that they had faith. You don't need to go ahead, son. They had faith, and they did believe in Jesus. They loved Jesus. They wanted to obey Jesus, but they never came to that knowledge that they need to be immersed into Jesus Christ instead of into some denominational thing. Didn't mean they didn't love him. And so I think that if you've got that. Now, I disagree with some of my brethren here.
some people seem to think, and I think it's as denominational as the Baptist, some people seem to think that unless a Church of Christ preacher baptizes you, your baptism's not valid. I don't believe that for a minute. I'll tell you what I think. I believe, and boy, I tell you, if some people get a hold of this tape, my name is Mudd. Mr. Mudd. I believe that here is a little girl. She's 12 years old. She lives with her daddy, who's not a Christian, and she goes and lives with her mama, who is a Christian. Her mama takes her to a denominational church. The Sunday school teacher tells her about Jesus in the denominational church. Says how wonderful Jesus is, and that Jesus died, and that he's the Son of God, and that he loves her. And that little girl comes to love Jesus. And someone gives her a Bible. And that little girl goes home and reads the Bible. And she never comes across Mark 16:16. And she never comes across Acts 2:38. But she does read Matthew 28. That says to go into all the world and baptize all nations. And then finally she comes across Mark 16. And it says that he that believes baptized will be saved, and he that believes not to be damned. And she sees in the book of Acts that all those people were baptized, and she goes up and says, Mama, I want to be baptized. Why, honey? Well, just simply because Jesus told me to, and I love Jesus. He's my Lord. I want to obey. Takes him down to church. She wants to be baptized. Preacher says, all right, we'll baptize her. 3 weeks from now. And she reads the Bible and says, oh, I wish to went home. I want to be baptized. Because Jesus told me to be baptized. And so finally the preacher says something. Boy, she's so excited she didn't pay anything in the world what he said. And she's baptized, and she comes up out of the water. Oh, I did what Jesus told me to do. She did. She did. She didn't know it was for remission of sin. She didn't know she did it to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. She did it because Jesus, the Lord, told her to do it. And she did it. And I maintain she got the advantage of it, even if she didn't know that she was going to receive the remission of her sins from the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's right. Well, it wouldn't be a matter of authority because it doesn't make any difference who baptizes you, but we could say, look at the Restoration Movement. Alexander Campbell was immersed long before he believed baptism was for the remission of sin. All the Restoration Fathers did. So according to my brother today that believes you have to hear Acts 2:38 before you're saved, none of the Restoration Fathers were saved because every one of them was baptized by immersion before they knew it was for the remission of sin. Campbell was baptized years by immersion, years before he came to the conviction that it was essential salvation, it was for the remission of sins, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, I do not believe that a person has to hear Acts 2:38 before he's saved. After all, many of the people in the early church never heard Acts 2:38. They never heard that. If a person is baptized because Jesus told him to do it, not because the preacher says you have to do it, not because it says you can't be a member of this church if you don't do it, but they did it because of the Lordship of Christ. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he told them to do it. And he did it only because he told them to do it. I believe they received the benefit, whether they understood it or not, that it was for the remission of sin. If not, every time you learned a new purpose for baptism, you'd have to be re-immersed. I found out that it saved me, so I'm going to get baptized. I found out before the remission of sin, so I'm going to be baptized. I find out you get the Holy Spirit, so I got to be re-immersed. I found out it gets you into Christ, so I got to be re-immersed. I found out that you're added to the church, so I'm going to be re-immersed. I found out that you're portraying the drama of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be re-immersed. And on and on and on and on and on. No, what I'm simply saying is if you have to be re-immersed every time you find out something new that baptism does for you, you never would. Now, right now, the doctrine is if you don't believe, or if you don't know, it's for the forgiveness of sins, it's an invalid baptism. I don't believe that. I believe that those missionaries who write this hour may be flying over the jungles of some foreign nation and dropping just the book of Luke or just the Gospel of John or just the book of Mark. And don't tell me they don't do it because they do it all the time. And they drop Bibles in foreign languages and those people run over there and pick up these things and here is the Word of God, one section of the Word of God written in their language and they read the book of Mark or they read the book of Matthew and they never get the book of Acts. But this says that Jesus said that I got to be baptized. That he that believes baptized should be saved, he that believes not should be damned. I think if they're baptized because Jesus said, do they receive the remission of the sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, whether they ever hear Acts 2:38 or not. Now, is that way out in left field? No, because baptism is by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I would prefer that people know that they were receiving the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I believe they receive the benefit just simply because Jesus is Lord. Whether they know that that was the benefit when they did it or not. A man finds out after he's married that there are several advantages to being married that he didn't know. Disadvantages too, but there are some advantages that he didn't know. And he doesn't have to go get remarried. Now that may seem way out left field to you. But I believe, as I said, that the Bible teaches the Lordship of Christ. And if we obey him, we receive the benefits. Just simply because he is the author of it and he promised to give it. You don't have to understand all of the promises before the promises is of effect. Some of you are looking at me funny. You want to argue? Fine, you do. But I believe that that's what the Bible would teach. I'll tell you one thing. When I was a young man, when I met somebody, I sat up on the court, on the judge's throne, I put on my black robe, I hit my gavel, and I decided right then and there, every time I met somebody, he's damned, he's saved, he's damned, he's saved, he's damned. Man, it's a miserable way to live. I believe that. And not only that man, but maybe his children. And you really got to be careful that you don't abort by attitude and faith. I believe the gospel. And I believe the gospel has to be obeyed. And I'm not preaching that anyone is saved that is unimmersed in the Jesus Christ. But if the purpose of the immersion of an
of a knowledgeable believer that believes that Jesus died for their sins, and since he died for them and he commanded them to be baptized, and that's the sole reason that they were baptized, I believe he receives the benefit, whether he understood it or not. But as you said, that's birth. Then they've got to glory. And if they're not fed, they'll eventually die. So I say it this way. I believe a man can be saved in any church. Become saved in any church. I don't believe he can be saved by remaining in many churches. And the grace of God is going to have to cover how long that is. I can't judge that. But I can say that a teacher is teaching false doctrine. I can condemn that and rebuke that, but I thank God don't have to question. Do what I used to do when I met someone and order in the court, George is going to judge this fellow right here and now. And that's where he's eventually going to end up there, I thought. Boy, that was a miserable way to live. Take people where they are, learn from them, let them learn from you, because they are either prospective brothers or they may even be brothers. Try to bring them to a better understanding of the Lord. Teach them the way of the Lord more perfectly. And be open yourself, because you may need to be the one to talk. In other words, here's a person, this little girl that I've told about. She's baptized because Jesus told her to do it. And because Jesus told her to do it, it's the sole reason she did it. I believe she was added to his church. Okay? And she may go there for a few more years, and no one has yet taught her about the Lord's Supper. She may just be getting the Lord's Supper every once in a while. And no one taught her that. But since she is a Christian, and she goes, now her responsibility is to learn this book. And if she doesn't go, you're back. If I decide it's not fed, you're bad. So you're a Christian.
Who's going to say that man is lost? I mean, we wouldn't have any right. Sure, then you have to. In other words, that's right. Now, that man did what was required. Doesn't make any difference who did it. He understood at that time, and I believe he became a Christian. And if he's renounced his sin, it'd be no different than two bad guys. There's a woman where, when I was in New England, right after I got there, little old lady, 16, married a man 50, had four sons by that fella, lived all her adult life on an island.
off the coast of Maine. And she's about 70 years old. Her son went over and got her off the island and brought her to the mainland. All the church on that island was a Methodist church. And she just led the ship. When she came to the mainland, she prayed, God, the need to be, we need to be. Not simply the way they did over there in Maine. I want to be a nurse. Send me somebody by to nurse me. She wasn't hardly too praying because a Mormon knocked on her door. And they came in and she said, do you immerse people? And they said, yes. She said, I want you to immerse them. And they were excited and wanted to tell her about Joseph Smith. She said, I've heard about Joseph Smith. I'm not a bit interested in the Mormon church in her whole life. Mormons baptized her. And Jim didn't rebaptize her, and I wouldn't have either. Would you? By what authority would you have done it? So what I'm saying is, here's a woman, read the Bible, faith produced from the Word of God, the seed. She was begotten. She wanted to be born. She happened to be delivered by an unbeliever. And she was baptized by the authority of Christ. And never went to a Mormon service in her whole life. Didn't believe in Joseph Smith. And she became a Christian. And she died a Christian. And I believe her baptism was valid. What means? Read that. Now there's a danger. That's the work of the flesh, and there is a danger there to the right guy's got to baptize you, and there's a real danger there with that attitude. I think there's a danger there too. Oh, there is. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Denominational teaching is not going to produce faith that was going to immerse you into Christ. Denominational teaching is going to baptize you into their church. But while you're there, they may be teaching the Word, which does produce faith. In other words, a person may go for several weeks to some denominational church, come to faith in Christ. I may go to a Billy Graham crusade. And let's face it, Billy's fantastic at preaching on repentance. Jimmy Swaggart is fantastic preaching on repentance. He was. But he was good at preaching on repentance. You can't deny that he got some people to believe in Christ, he got some people to repent. But they don't go the whole way. But he might have got them to believe, he may have got them to repent, and they said, boy, I'm going to read the Word. Because both those guys say, you need to go home and read the Word. So they go home and read the Word. And when they go home and read the Word, they find out, man, I haven't been baptized. I need to be baptized. Jesus said to do it. And they may go back to a denominational church and ask to be baptized. I don't care what that preacher says over them. That's not the important thing. Why are they doing it? Are they doing it because they're a sinner and Jesus commanded them to be baptized? Yes, if they are doing it because Jesus commanded them to do it, then it hasn't anything to do with Billy Graham or Jimmy Swaggart. It's got to do with Jesus Christ. The problem of it is if they stay in that denominational church, or later on stay a part of a church that denies that baptism is essential to salvation, and they stay in a church that continues to sprinkle, and they support that with their dollars and their energy and their time, and they don't learn to observe the Lord's Supper, and they stay in that for months and years, then I believe they've forfeited their salvation. So I say you can become saved, but I don't believe you can stay saved in supporting a church that teaches the opposite of what this book teaches. I'm just saying you can get saved. I'm not saying you're going to be saved by going to denominational church. You can become saved by hearing, repenting, and being baptized. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I think we have the responsibility of telling them, listen, you're supporting an ungodly organization. You're supporting an organization that denies what Jesus affirmed, that this is for the remission of sins, that denies that the Lord's Supper is important. And they support missionaries that are teaching things that are not true. So we have a responsibility of bringing them out of the denominationalism. If I understand the Bible correctly, I believe the Roman Church is the whore, and denominationalism is the apostate daughter. And what does he say to those people? Come out of them, my people. My people. He's got people there. My people. And be not a partaker of her sins and receive not of her plagues, the last of which is hell. So we have a responsibility to bring them out of that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. Here's a scripture that you really need to think about, and then we'll close. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing that affliction of my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. There's false teachers out there teaching. And I don't deny, you may disagree with me. I'm glad Billy Graham is preaching on television. I'm glad Swagger was preaching on television. They're not going to let me on there and preach the gospel and tell the plan of salvation on there. He softened them up. He got them to repent. And he made some of them a twofold child of hell more than he himself, too. But the fact remains, Christ was preached. Competition is the best thing in the world. If I was the only insurance salesman in the world, how much insurance do you think I'd sell? None. Competition's the best thing in the world. Where's McDonald's bill? Right next to the other fast chain restaurant. Competition's good. Competition isn't bad. I'm glad, Billy. How many times has Billy Graham preached and someone called me up and said, I was listening to Billy Graham last night and he raised some questions in my mind. Would you come over and talk to me? That's happened to me a lot. I don't think Billy Graham or Jimmy Swaggart is right. I don't believe they're saved. I really don't. I think they're false teachers, but I'm going to build on what they've done because they preach Christ. They do preach the gospel. Jesus is dead and buried in the road. And they do preach, if you don't repent, you'll perish. They do name sins. They do quote the scriptures, and that doesn't hurt me a bit. What hurts me is that invitation time, and it just tears my heart out to watch them at invitation time and watch the thousands of people going down there forward to be told a lie on what they have to do to be saved. Oh, that grieves my heart. But, nevertheless, it makes it easier for me the next day to talk to somebody about their soul, because they're already convinced he's the Christ, and they're already convinced they've got to repent. So take people where they are, try to teach them the way of the Lord more perfectly, and keep in mind, you may be the one who's wrong and something else. Have you ever thought about that? Man, I have. How can they only be the ones that are wrong? Surely I must be wrong somewhere along the line. There's things that they don't know are in there that I do know is in there. But what do they know that's in there that I don't know that's in there? What am I omitting? It takes humility if you're going to be a soul. Any questions, comments? Oh, yes. Yes. That's right. It does some damage. But now, just like there in Philippians, it caused Paul some trouble when they preached Christ. In fact, that's why they were doing it, was to get Paul in trouble. I'm not saying that those guys don't do damage. But nevertheless, Christ is preached, whether in pretense or in truth. And so we can take advantage of that, even though there's a few people that heard Billy, obeyed his form of gospel, and raised their hand where they were, laid their hand on the radio, and you'll never convince them that they need anything else but that. I believe that if a person never knew who Jesus was, which was the case there in Acts 19, they didn't know who Jesus was. They'd been immersed in John's baptism, but they didn't know who Jesus was when they were immersed, and they were immersed for the wrong reason. I don't even call that re-immersion, because in a way it wasn't re-immersion. It was identification with Christ, and they were being baptized now into Christ. And that's the whole key. I don't believe in my ministry, I don't want to be a liar, but I don't think I've ever had a denominational person come that was not re-immersed. I don't believe I have. Because I stress so much, you want to make sure now that you're baptized into Christ and not into a man-made denomination. But I don't think I've ever had anyone come that didn't eventually get immersed into Christ. Because that's the only place for salvation, is in Christ. Anything else? And what? You mean before you was a Christian? Yeah, that's something to shake about. Because if a person's not in Christ, they're unprotected. That's exactly the way to put it. Okay, let's dismiss. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this discussion. We hope that the insights that have been expressed tonight would be helpful to these folks when they're out talking to people about their soul. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd realize that Jesus loves us. He died for us. He's given commands. Many people have obeyed him. Help us to take people where they are and encourage them to do what Jesus said for the reason that he said to do it. And help us, Heavenly Father, to not necessarily have to call court all the time, but bring people to a closer walk with you, and to get them to do what you'd have them to do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.